As you take your seats, please open once again to your New Testament, to the far end, right end of your Bible, to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Before we celebrate the testimony of these three individuals, their profession of faith publicly to you, I want to look at what John has to say about knowing whether or not we are in Christ. You might recall in our studies in the past of this brief book in the New Testament that there was a time in which a false philosophy entered into the culture, something called Gnosticism, correct? And just like it happens today, it happened then, what was happening in the world at large crept into the church as well. And so, whereas Gnosticism became prevalent in the culture, it also developed a Christianized version and seeped into the church as well. So there was Gnosticism in the church. And when John writes this letter, he's writing in a way that will tell the folks, the people in the church, that listen, do not believe the nonsense of Gnosticism. By the way, Gnosticism has been revived in our culture. This is not an old religion that doesn't exist anymore. Today, we don't necessarily call it Gnosticism. We call it New Age. New Age movement. And some of you say, well, yeah, there are still those people who carry crystals around their neck and believe in that sort of thing, but we don't see it as often. Well, let me describe some of the things that the Gnostic, the modern day Gnostic or the New Ager believes in. New Age teaches in reincarnation. New Age teaches astrology and psychics who will tell you your future by reading the palm of your hand or depending on what month of the year you were born. Of course, New Age or modern day Gnosticism speaks about spiritual energy in objects like crystals or walking through the forest, nature, and certainly they believe in karma. Now, how many Gnostics do you know? Probably a little more now than you did just a few moments ago, correct? Many people who say things like, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, are Gnostics. They're New Agers. They have developed their new religion, their own philosophy of eternity and of truth based on their own notions, but it's not theirs alone. It's what the New Age promotes. It comes very naturally to the human mind, to the human heart, and yet it is completely contrary to what the scriptures say. It's that simple. Now listen, if somebody wants to believe in Gnosticism or in the New Age movement, I suppose they can. But understand this, the Bible speaks completely against that way of thinking. And only one of the two can be true. You cannot have two opposing views and say they're both true. Or you can insist, but it's impossible. So either one is right and the other is wrong, or both are wrong. And so we study the Word of God to see whether or not it's wrong. And I think that if you study well and hard, you'll discover that the Word of God speaks truth, God's truth, again and again and again. In fact, it speaks transformative truth. The Word of God actually changes you. If you've kept your nose in the Bible and your heart open to those truths, you know that your life is being changed because of God's Word. So 1 John is intended to bring to us an understanding of how do I know whether or not I am truly in Christ? How do I know whether or not I am saved? How do I know whether or not when I die, I will end up open my eyes on the shores of heaven and spend eternity in the presence of God. That's what John is telling us. And in five chapters, he explains over and over and over how you can know. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at just one section, chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I do realize that this can be a little uncomfortable, maybe very uncomfortable for some people. But like balancing your checkbook, it can be very unsettling. And yet we all know how important that is. So this is even more important, that you know the condition of your soul. You can't do anything about the condition of your soul till you know what it is. And so John says, here are three tests by which you can determine whether or not you are truly in Christ. And you're going to see here a series of cause and effect. And you're going to take three tests. Here's the first test. The first test is the moral test. The second test is the social test. And the third test is the faith or doctrinal test. The moral test checks on the condition of your heart. Do you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The social test checks on the condition of how you treat other people. Do you treat other people with the love of Christ? And number three, the doctrinal or faith test asks the question of whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you believe in Him? And by the way, these three tests are interlocked. All right, you can't say, well, I did pretty good on one, but failed the other two, so I'm in Christ. No. In fact, you can't even say, I did pretty well on the first two, but the third one, This is like a three-legged stool. If you have a three-legged stool, and two legs are very functional, very strong, but one is broken, you don't have a stool. You do not have a piece of furniture. You have wood for the fire pit. It's of no good to you. And so John here gives to us three tests. They're all vital. They're all important. They all work together. And here's the result. If you pass the three tests, and I hope you do. If not, then you have some choices to make. Look at verse 5. Those who display these three traits, John calls them overcomers. Overcomers. And again, we have a series here of cause and effect. You may very well recall Newton's third law of physics, do you? Anybody want to shout it out? You don't remember, do you? School was a long time ago. Newton's third law of physics says that for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Oh, I remember that one, right? And those of you who have ever been rear-ended in your car, you know Newton's law. They hit you, you hit the car in front of you, and they hit the car in front of them. Right? That's Newton's law. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. I remember one time that happened to me. I was in a pretty poor neighborhood. I had just bought a brand new car, and I got rear-ended. And the guy that rear-ended me threw me into the car in front of me, and the people came out of the car in front of me and said, "You hit me, my back hurts." I'm like, "Oh no, I know what that means." And as he's saying that, the car that hit me takes off. I'm like, "Oh no, now I'm really in trouble. Now I'm the one who started the whole chain reaction." And as the Lord would have it, like I said, it was a bad neighborhood. There were police everywhere, detectives, narcotics. All of a sudden, all these badges came out from under their shirts. And they said, "Get out of here, get out of here." They were about to make a bust. And they did not want us there sharing license numbers and insurance cards. I said, "Get out." I said, "Really?" Boy, was I happy. Off we went. My bumper was a little damaged. His neck was fine. He dropped his keys, picked them up. Nothing happened to him. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Cause and effect. So if you are being truly a child of God, if you are truly loving others, if you are truly obeying God, then you're passing the test. Then you know that you are in Christ. It's that simple. So looking at, well, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Again, it speaks about being the overcomer. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The person who believes that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God has moved from darkness to light. Now, this world outside of Christ is extremely dark, but only because we are in this world doesn't mean we have to remain in the dark. Those who are in Christ move from the death of life, the spiritual darkness of life, and though you are still on this earth for now, you are placed in the light of Christ. And there you find life, there you find hope, there you find purpose. So let's take a look at who this overcomer is. The one who has passed from darkness to light by, again, using the series of cause and effect that's given to us. Who is the overcomer? Well, let's take test number one, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. It is the doctrinal test or the faith test, the test of faith. And there it reads, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And here John is making a historical fact very clear. This is not hearsay. Rather, he is speaking of those who are eyewitnesses to the historical fact of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's how he starts the book in chapter 1, verse 1. He's talking about how we know this to be true because we saw Christ. And though we are not there actually seeing Christ, we are now depending on the eyewitness testimony of those who have gone before us. And John says, everyone who believes, everyone who believes. Now, notice something very important here. God does not look at you and say, I know you believe, but I don't like you very much, so I'm not going to save your soul. Here he says, everyone who believes, that means everyone, without exception. If you believe, he gives you new birth. Very inclusive. However, I want you to see how important faith is. Of course, we all must exercise faith. To believe means I'm exercising faith. But even more important than your faith is the content of your faith. What you place your faith in is extremely important. Let me try to illustrate it this way. The Taliban, in these last few weeks, have once again been thrust forward to the front of our news headlines. And as you well know, the Taliban are a Muslim group who have very deep, sincere faith. Radical faith. Nobody questions whether or not the members of the Taliban have faith. They believe in Allah. Not only as being God, but being the only God and the true God. By the way, Allah is not the same God of the Bible. Far from it. All Muslims, they believe, who live well and do what Allah tells them to do, will find themselves in paradise, and all kinds of promises are made to men in particular. They have deep faith. But their faith is worthless because of what they place their faith in. You see, sincere and deep faith does not save your soul. You have to believe in what is true. It's not just a matter of sincerity. It's not just a matter of saying, I really strongly believe in this. What you believe in has to be true in order for your faith to be effective. On the other hand, something true must be deeply believed in. And there comes the Christian. Where is your faith? do you believe in Christ? Here it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ means the Messiah. The word Christ is not his last name. Christ means the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah. To be the Christ means that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The person who believes that Christ is God in the flesh is born of God. That's what John is saying. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Look at this here. It's not so clear in English, but if you were to read it more so in the original Greek language, it would be clearer to you. But nonetheless, I think we could see it in English as well. I want you to notice the cause and effect here. There are two phrases in this verse. The first one being, who believes, and the second phrase being, has been born of God. Who believes has been born of God. And what you don't see necessarily in the English is the grammar. And some of you love grammar and some of you do not, right? How many do? Well, 4, 5, 6. The rest of you are right there with me. I speak 3 languages and I know no grammar in any of them. Maybe that's why people laugh at me when I speak any of those 3 languages. But I do know this grammar here. 2 phrases. Who believes is written in a present tense. And has been born of God is written in the perfect tense. The perfect tense refers to something that happened in the past, but is now impacting the present. It happened back there, but now it's impacting me today. And the present tense, obviously, is speaking of something that's currently happening. Notice here what it says in the perfect tense, something that happened in the past and is impacting me today. The person has been born of God. That's not the present, that's happened in the past. The person who has been born of God in the past, in the present tense, believes. If you've been born of God in the past, today you believe. Cause and effect. What happened in the past, you were born again. Impacts the present. You believe. You believe. That person has been born of God. That's the cause. The results, the effects, are that you would believe. The person to whom God gives this new birth will believe in Jesus Christ. This here, my friends, is a reference to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, whereby God himself will give you faith by which now you can respond to Christ and believe. Cause? New life is given to you. The effect? You will believe. You will have faith. And I understand that in life, at times, your faith may wax and wane. There are times in which your faith is going to be bolstered, and at other times you're like, wow, do I really believe? Because circumstances are overwhelming, because life did not go in the way you had anticipated, and you wonder, where is my God? Is he truly alive? I understand that. At times our circumstances make us wonder whether or not we truly believe. But look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? True faith will persevere. You will believe. Here's test number 2. I won't ask you how well you did on test 1, but you know. You check it off. You know. You understand where your heart is. Here's test number 2. The social test. The test of love. Verse 1 again. The second half of verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who loves God the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who loves God the Father does so because he knows God the Father. If you know God, it's impossible not to love him. if you don't love God, then you know you don't know him. I'm not saying you understand him. I'm saying you love him. The person will also then love the children of God. The person who loves God will also love those who belong to God, those who have been born of God. Why? Because the image of God, your Father, is also in that person. And you recognize each other as being in the same family. You see the image of the Father in them, just like you see the image of the Father in you. And suddenly, though you don't know each other, there's a desire for each other, a love for each other. Say, we're from the same family, aren't we? We have the same Heavenly Father. To fail to see the family resemblance means that you do not recognize your Father or the Heavenly Father. If you see the image of God in your brother, you will be compelled to embrace that person. There is an instant camaraderie, says we are in the same family. Cause and effect. I know and love my Heavenly Father. That's the cause, the effect. I will love those who belong to my Father's family. Now look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Is that what you see there? We can know that we love God's children when we love God, when we obey his commandments, the commandment to love one another. Loving God doesn't make you a believer. Rather, a believer loves God. Now, verse 2 has, maybe you've noticed there, an unexpected twist. As you were reading it, you probably thought it would say something along these lines. By this we know that we love God by loving his children. But notice it does not say that in verse 2. It says the opposite. John has already said that if you love God, you're going to love the children of God. But here he is switching them over. Here he tells us that love for the children of God means that we also love God. That is to say that love for God, if you truly love God as your Heavenly Father, that love for God will actually constrain your heart to love the children of God. So that if you are loving the family of God, the children of God, you are also loving God. You see how the two are interconnected? Cause and effect. Love for the people of God is a demonstration that you love God himself. You cannot truly love God without truly loving the people of God. There is a family resemblance. I remember many years ago now, I and my brother went to the rural, very rural town where my mother grew up. So rural that it made Mayberry look like a metropolis. And as we walked around with our newly found cousin, somebody we had never met before, people in the various neighborhoods, although they had never met me, they had not seen my parents in about 20 years, 30 years, they said, we know whose children you are because of the facial resemblance. And people were coming out of their homes to say, oh, we know your parents. We know your aunt and uncle. In fact, they showed me where my grandfather and grandmother lived. They showed me where my grandfather passed away. The mayor came out of his office and took us to lunch. Why? There was a family resemblance. There was a family resemblance, and they saw it, and they were compelled to come and talk about it. So it is with the children of God. When you see someone who shares their faith in Christ and loves God the way you love God, you say, we are compadres. We are family. And there's a particular esteem for each other because of that. A love for the Father, therefore a love for God's people, which means a love for the Father. Cause and effect. And here's test number three, the moral test, the test of obedience. We read in verse 2, at the very end of verse 2, and then verse 3. When we love and obey His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. I know that I am in Christ. How? Because I am keeping His commandments. Obedience to God. You know that you are in Christ if you are looking, seeking, striving to obey God. In other words, your sin bothers you. You desire to obey God. You strive to obey God. That sin overwhelms you. You say, no, it was momentarily pleasurable. No question about it, but boy, do I hate it. I don't want it. My desire is to please my Heavenly Father. And it is not a rote obedience where you have a list of things you need to do for Jesus. Sunday morning I go to church, which is a great thing, by the way. You should. But not because, you're not here because you have to be, but because you want to be. If you are a parent, you know how much you do not appreciate rote obedience. So your child makes the bed. Well, it looks nice and great. But if your child does so only because your child is afraid of what's going to happen when you come home from work, then you're like, you know, son, daughter, I wish you did this just because you wanted to be a part of the family and to do what is good. And you know how much it makes me happy when I don't have to come home and make your bed or put out the garbage. And we've all had those experiences. Probably we did it, right? Okay, I'll do it, Mom. But I don't want to. My hands are doing it, but my heart is not. Right? No, we want children with a pliable conscience who says, yeah, I'll do it. Of course, I don't necessarily want to throw out the garbage, but you know what? For you, I'll do it. I'm more than glad to serve in the home I live. And God says, there is the person who is born again. The person who says, I willingly want to obey God. It is not a duty, it is a pleasure. I remember one time running through the airport with a suitcase where the handle broke. And now I'm trying to catch my flight and lugging my suitcase as I make my way across O'Hare Airport. How difficult that was. I sometimes think that for many people who profess Christ, that that's the Christian life. It's like running across an airport with a suitcase with no handle. I'll do it, but boy, I'm not going to like it. But if it will win me points, if it will bless me, okay, I'll do it. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about the person who wants to serve God because he loves God, because there's a desire for God, there's a desire to please God. Remember when you first fell in love? The things we do for love, right? Like walking in the rain and the snow. Right? Because you love. And Christ says, do you love me? Then obey my commandments. Not do you fear me? Obey my commandments. Do you love me? Then obey my commandments. There's the moral test. A life of willing obedience because of a relationship that exists between you and Jesus Christ. It is a willing act of service to God. The person who is outside of Christ but obedient is still outside of Christ. Let's be clear on that. The Christian life becomes a burden and foreign to them. But to the believer, It is a willing response of gratitude and love for what God has done for me. So the person who knows Jesus Christ, obedience is an appreciation for what God has done. Look at the grace he's given me. Lord, I'd be more than glad to serve you. It's not a sacrifice. In fact, it's a natural flow. It's a delight pouring out of my heart, a pleasure to please the God that I love. For this reason, Jesus Christ said, and it's recorded in Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you know Christ, the burden of Christ, and it is a burden, is light. It's not heavy at all. To the believer, the commands of God actually bring freedom, not a burden. They're not cumbersome. It's not a load that you want to get rid of, but rather you say, "Oh no, please, is there room for a little more? I want to serve you, oh God. I love you." Cause and effect, once again, I love God, and I am grateful for what Christ has done. That's the cause. The effect, therefore, I want to obey him. I find pleasure in the laws of God. Cause and effect. The psalmist writes in 119, verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Don't raise your hand, but can you echo those words in your own heart? The laws of God are better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. I love God. And that is why here in these verses, John speaks about finding victory in Christ. You are an overcomer if you are passing all these three tests. The faith test: do I believe in Christ Jesus? The social test: do I love him and therefore I love others who are in him? The moral test: do I seek to obey him? And so again, verse 4, we see that faith is the victory. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Cause and effect. The cause, faith in Christ. The effect, you become an overcomer. Overcomer. And by the way, the Bible makes numerous promises to those who overcome. I'll mention three out of the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Those who are overcomers will be nourished, your soul will be nourished with eternal life," if you are an overcomer. Chapter 2, verse 17, "God will provide to the overcomer for all of your needs." Chapter 2, verses 26 to 28, there you are told that the overcomer will reign in eternity with God. Oh, when God says overcomer, he means it. Dead serious. And this is what John's audience was doing. They were believing, they were loving, they were obeying, and so they were overcomers. And John wanted them to know that. So I tell you likewise, if you are believing, if you are loving, if you are obeying, you are an overcomer. You do not have to walk out of here wondering. But if you are not believing, if you are not loving, if you are not obeying, you have reason to question the condition of your soul. And you have reason to bow your knees to Christ today and say, "Then Lord, let today be the day in which I give my life to you. Make me too an overcomer. I need you." By the way, this faithfulness is not produced in our own hearts. This faithfulness is a gift of God. He produces that in you. He initiates it. He plants it there. And he grows it and he produces it so that it becomes fruitful. Faith in Christ, love for God's people, obedience to God's commandments. God is the great cause, and the church is to bear the great effect. Isn't that wonderful? Examine your own souls. This morning we have the privilege of watching three individuals make this profession of faith, that they know that they are in Christ, and in accord with what the scriptures tell us, to be baptized. This act does not save a person's soul. This act of baptism says, I have been saved, and I am displaying it to you publicly through baptism. We thank the Lord for what he's doing in your lives. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, we are grateful because you are our God. You are the one who allows us to become overcomers. You are the one who initiates by placing faith in you in our hearts. And we pray, O God, in gratitude for these who profess you as Lord and Savior through baptism. And we pray, Lord, for the rest of us, that all of us would know you here, that we would find ourselves passing the moral test, the social test, the doctrinal test, that, Lord, we may be overcomers together with your people. Amen.